this band and Elena. So I remember her being like this big, right? And now up here worshiping and has a voice, man. Has a voice. It's awesome. Go ahead and pull out your phones. There'll be a few things you can write down tonight. Pull your phones out. You know, it's funny how this pandemic thing changed up what we do far as taking notes and papers and pens and passing those things out. John said it several times that he never thought that he would ever sit up here and say, you pull out your phone during a sermon. But, you know, it's 2021. That's what everybody does, is pull out your phone. So pull out your phones, use your Bible app, use your notes. There'll be a few things to write down during this message. The title of this message is Go the Other Way. You're going that way, now go this way. And the last time I was here, the last time I was on the stage here and delivered a message, I started out with a segment from Bill's story out of the AA Big Book. And I'm going to do that again. This is from Bill's story, page 13. Now, if you haven't read the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it don't matter if you're an alcoholic or not. Just apply your sin where the word alcoholic says, and it pretty much will make sense. So this is a couple of paragraphs from his story. And there's so much in his story that you can use, and I was so much related to. But this is from page 13. It says, at the hospital, I was separated from alcohol the last time. I've been to a hospital, and it was the last time. Treatment seemed wise, for I showed signs of delirium tremens. There I humbly offered myself to God as I understood him, to do with me as he would. I placed myself unreservedly, man, I knew that word was going to get me. Unreservedly under his care and his direction. I admitted for the first time that of myself, I was nothing, that without him, I was lost. Amen. Man, I underlined that. Of myself, I was nothing, and without him, I'm lost. I ruthlessly faced my sin and became willing to have my newfound friend take them away, root and branch. I have not had a drink since. So what we just read there, what do you call that? I call it surrender. I call it a surrender. So I looked up, let me give some... Wrap my mind around the word surrender, because you can go several different directions with that word. Surrender, a willful acceptance and yielding to a dominating force and their will. And I wrote, or its will. See, we've been surrendering to drugs, alcohol, sex, sin. We've been surrendering for as long as I can live. I've been surrendering to a dominating force. It was always a dominating force in my life. Till I found out I was surrendering to the wrong dominating force. There's another dominating force out here. But there's a stronger dominating force. And that's the one we should surrender to. Spiritual surrender. To surrender spiritually means that we believe that a believer completely gives up their thoughts, their ideas, their deeds, and their will, and turn their will over to the teachings of a higher power. It means you give up control. Spiritual surrender. Things that happen during when you spiritually surrender. It means you think differently. It means you believe differently. Sometimes you act differently, but that's always something I have to work on, acting differently. But something has to change. Something has to change. On page 569 in the AA Big Book, it talks about a spiritual experience, and it talks about change. it says, the term spiritual experience and spiritual awakening are used many times in this book, which upon careful reading shows that the personality change sufficient to bring about recovery from alcoholism, or like I said before, put whatever in there, whatever you need to overcome, has manifested itself in us in many different forms. Yes, it is true that our first printing gave many readers the impression that these personality changes, again, or religious experience must be in the nature of sudden and spectacular upheavals. Happily for everyone, this conclusion is erroneous. In the first few chapters of a number of sudden revolutionary changes are described. Though it was not our intention to create such an impression, many alcoholics have nevertheless concluded that in order to recover, they must acquire an immediate and overwhelming God consciousness, followed by at once by a vast change in feeling and outlook. Among our rapidly growing membership of thousands of alcoholics, such transformations, though frequent, are by no means the rule. Most of our experiences are what the psychologist William James calls educational variety, because they develop slowly over a period of time. Quite often, friends of the newcomer are aware of the differences long before himself. He finally realizes that he has undergone a profound alteration in his reaction to life, that such a change could hardly have been brought about by himself. Could hardly. The word change, or some form of change, in that reading was used over seven times. For a spirituality surrender, for spiritual surrender, you have to think differently, believe differently, and act differently. For me, that was a lot of change. That was a lot of change. And as I was reading this, a sudden revolutionary change reminded me of someone in the Bible who had a sudden revolutionary change. His name is Saul of Tarsus. He had a sudden revolutionary change. So who was Saul of Tarsus? The first time his name is mentioned in the Bible is in Acts 7, verse 58. And it has to do with the killing of Stephen. So we need to know who Stephen is. Stephen was one of seven men appointed by the apostles to distribute food and give aid to the poor. So he was one of seven men that was appointed to over a homeless ministry or to minister to the poor. And he was a pretty good preacher, apparently. So in Acts 51, let's start reading right there. If you want to look it up, turn to Acts, pull out your phones, get your Bible app out, go to Acts 7:51. It says, Stephen continued speaking. You stubborn people, you have not given your hearts to God, nor will you listen to him. Now I want to skip on down to verse 56. It says, Stephen said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at God's right side. Then they shouted loudly and covered their ears and all ran at Stephen. So he's preaching to these guys, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it, so they're covering their ears and running towards him. They took him out of the city and began to throw stones at him to kill him. And those who told lies against Stephen left their coats with a young man named Saul. So Saul, in verse 58, the first time his name is ever mentioned in the Bible, he was part of a murder. He held the coats for the men who killed Stephen. Murder of Christians. So what did Saul's job become? In Acts 8:2, And some religious people buried Stephen and cried loudly for him. Saul was also trying to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging out men and women and putting them in jail. So that was Saul's job. He went from town to town persecuting Christians. If you loved Jesus, if you were a follower of Christ, you could possibly be killed, at the least put in jail. And that was Saul's job. That was what Saul did for a living. But in Acts 9, something happened. Saul was on the road to Damascus. He was on the way there to persecute more Christians, to kill some more people. And as he was on his way, there was a bright light that beamed down on the road, and it just hit him. It hit him and blinded him. Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a loud voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And here's what I thought was so funny. Not real funny, but Saul knew who it was. But he still questioned it. He said, it's in Acts 9, 5, and 6, Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And it was a question mark. And that question mark stood out to me. So he was persecuting Christians and persecuting people who believed in God. But yet he thought there might be a God. Why would he even question, "Is this Lord?" if he knew there was no God? The voice answered, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Get up now and go to the city. Someone there will tell you what you must do." So Paul stood up, and he was blind. He was blind and could not see. You've been there? I was blind and could not see. So the other guys that was with him, they were on the same road, but they didn't get the same blindness. They led him to the city. They led Paul to the city, Saul to the city, and he was there for 3 days. He did not eat or drink. You know, I've not eaten for 3 days. I had something to drink, but I've not eaten for 3 days. Man, and you get a little delirious, you start losing your mind. Not sure which way is up. But I don't know why he didn't eat for 3 days. But he just had a sudden revolutionary spiritual experience. So God talked to a man named Ananias. Ananias lived in that city. And he told Ananias to go to Straight Street. Isn't that funny? Go to Straight Street. So apparently, Jesus had sent Saul to a street named Straight. You thought that was funny? I thought that was funny. He sent him to Straight Street. So he told Ananias, "Go to Straight Street. There'll be a man there named Saul. I want you to lay hands on him so he can see again." So Acts 9:17. So Ananias went to the house of Judas, and he laid hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus sent me. He is the one you saw on the road on your way here. He sent me so that you can see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like fish scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and he was able to see again. The next sentence is pretty important. "Then Saul got up and was baptized." So, I'm going to ask you again, who is Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus is Paul. Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. It's believed he wrote Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. The same man who were that was killing Christians. The same man that persecuted people for loving Jesus. So I was riding along going to Serenity Church Metro this morning, and I was talking to someone about this, and I kind of told them the story, and they was like, wow. And I was like, well, you know, people think they're really too bad for Jesus to love them, that they've gone and done too many bad things, and there's no way that God would save them or be there for them because they're just a bad person. And my question was, well, have they ever killed Christians? Has that been your job, to go out and murder people who follow Jesus? This man was saved. Paul's considered the greatest apostle of all times by many people. But I'm going to ask a question again. What was the first thing that Paul did upon his conversion? By the way, his name was Saul until later on. He changed his name to Paul after he became a Christian. But he was baptized. Saul was baptized and then he preached. He obviously believed. He got baptized. He repented. I was talking with someone, one of these guys here, it was Riley. We were talking, and it was one night after church, after we had got home, and me and Riley and Destiny was sat down, and they wanted to talk about being baptized. And one of the things that she asked me is, I don't know if I've repented enough. And I don't think that you can ever repent enough. Right. You will be, my answer to her is, you will be repenting for the rest of your life. That's what we do. And so, he was baptized, he repented. Acts 9:20 says he soon began to preach about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, Jesus is the Son of God. So tonight, it's pretty special. It's already been announced that we're going to have baptisms, this is going to get me. So Riley came to us about 4 years ago, came into my family. And she was Jesse's girlfriend, and she wouldn't hardly come around. She was scared of us a little bit. Why? She was kind of scared of us. But then she started coming around and started hanging out a little bit more and got a little more comfortable with us, and then started asking questions. She didn't believe in God. She didn't believe in Jesus, but she was asking a lot of questions. And I remember sometimes me and Trina sitting on the couch trying to answer these questions and banging her head against the wall going, oh my gosh, and coming up with really good answers, but it wasn't good enough. She just needed more proof, needed to see something happen in her life. About a year and a half ago, she started coming to church. Started coming to church all the time. And we kept telling her, just be open-minded. Just be open-minded to this. And you'll start seeing you'll start seeing places that God is working. Not too long ago, me and Trina came in, and we're listening. There's loud music playing down the hall. And I'm like, well, Riley's home. And we started listening, and it was worship music. It was like, Yeah. She's completely different. She's had a revolutionary change go on. And tonight, she's taking that to the next level. Amen. The next person that is going to be baptized tonight is Destiny. I've known Destiny since she was, in third grade? Second grade? She was Hope's high school, elementary school best friend. And they've remained best friends this whole time, all throughout the years. We moved from where we used to live to here, but they kept up with one another. And in this past year, Destiny started coming to church with Hope. And I remember Hope telling me that she had been asking Destiny about being baptized and where are you at with God and all that kind of stuff. And Destiny's saying, I think I just need to, I need to keep coming to church and learn a little more. Well, tonight she's decided she's learned enough to be baptized. Yeah. Awesome. Then there's me. I was 13 years old. I was 13 years old when I was baptized. I love this man, our preacher then. But I sat in front of him every week, and he's a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And I remember quotes. I remember him saying in my head, I can still hear it today, turn or burn. And I remember the fear that I had of going to hell. Turn or burn. And in my denomination that I grew up in, you weren't saved until you were dunked under the water in baptism. And so, out of fear of going to hell, I went up front. But it was not before my brother did it the week before. My brother did it the week before, he went up front and was baptized. And that Sunday, he was celebrated. And I wanted that celebration. I wanted to be celebrated. So this is something I've struggled with for a long, long time. Being in the position that I'm in, I'm supposed to be a leader here in this church. I'm a pastor. Surely that guy's got it all together? No. Not likely. Please don't put me on no pedestal. I'm easily knocked off. But I've struggled with it for years, that the reason that I was baptized was purely out of fear and jealousy. Purely out of fear and jealousy. I wanted what my brother had. I wanted the celebration that my brother had. And I didn't want to go to hell, so fear and jealousy is not a motivator that should put you in that water. Amen. Simply the love of Jesus should put you in that water. Amen. So tonight I'm getting baptized. I want to call up Ken and Stephen and Kimbra. You guys, come on up, because I want you guys to introduce the people that y'all are baptizing. And if all those people who are baptizing and being baptized move this direction, when they're done, we'll get with it.
I'm an overcomer.
Last weekend, a long time congregant of Serenity Church Metro pulled me aside and said, I need to talk to you. And I thought something was wrong, you know, and she pulled me aside and she said she had a vision, and she's going to say a little bit about that. I asked her to say a couple of minutes about it. But she pulled me aside and she said that She needs to be baptized. Her name is Kaisha Davis, and we know her as Tata. So Tata is going to be baptized tonight.
Okay, well, y'all know me, and I'm Ken, and I'm an overcomer, follower of Christ, and my buddy Sean came to me at an AA meeting and wanted me to sponsor him, and Sean, I don't know why I get the thinkers, but, you know, he was definitely a thinker, overthink everything, and as we're working through the steps, I want to tell you a little story first. We're working the steps, and I think we're working on step 4, and he calls me up to tell me about how the amends just went with his wife. Yeah, and I remember telling him, why are you jumping ahead to step 10, son? That's not going to go well. He goes, well, it didn't. Yeah. So, but, you know, enough of that. With Sean, I love that Shay was reading from a vision for you, because Sean's spiritual awakening was absolutely of the educational variety. Right, it was a slow process. I think he knew that he needed a relationship with God, but I don't think he knew how much he needed him. And I'm just real excited to hear him today confess that, you know, how bad he really needs this. So I'm excited. So.
Hello, everybody. I'm Kimber, and I'm an overcomer. So, Jessica stumbled in a meeting, an overcomers meeting over at Metro. It was in November. I was not there, but because we are such a close-knit family, I heard about this woman that had stumbled up into this meeting, some things that were said. They told me her name. And I wrote her name in my journal. And everybody that is close to me in here knows how important my journal is. Important. Some time had passed. I met her. I hugged her. And there was just something about her. Then I thought to myself, ooh, I'm not taking any new sponsees right now. I can't do this. No, no, no. Had to turn off my savior. You know how we are. We get like we can save everybody, right? As sponsors. But I had to turn that off because she came to me. And she came to me, and I got a text from her about a week before Christmas Eve and asking if I would be her sponsor. I set the phone down for a minute, had to think about it because I was already, you know, I thought I was overloaded. Of course, he had different plans. And I knew what it took for her to come ask me to be her sponsor. And so I said, yes, I will be your sponsor. The things that we get to witness as sponsors, we get to watch the spiritual change. It's an honor to be picked by anybody in this room to be a sponsor. That is what has me 6 years sober, is being able to sponsor. The relationship that we have a bond. She's mine. She's mine, and she's going to be a force. And I'm honored. I'm honored to do this with you today.